1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
How about now? Got me? Good. I'm going to do my very best not to spill this water on the podium. That may be a reason why Pastor Brian doesn't have a normal, regular podium. I, on the other hand, as my wife will attest, kind of like to live on the edge. Good morning. Those of you that don't know me, you might be glad. But truly, I am glad to be here. I am a part of this church with my wife, Jan. And it's a privilege. And the session called me to be the minister for congregational care. And I have to get this word in to say, I love working here with you folks, with this church, with particularly those people who can't be here or who are in care or whatever. So keep in mind that one of the goals that I have is to visit as many of you as possible this coming year. Could be coffee. Sometimes I'm in people's homes, in hospital, in hospice, all kinds of places. But it's a huge blessing. So, the sermon title, What in the World Are We Here For? Or what is it all about, anyway? And I'm going to quote a few people that over the years have said this is what they thought. But I am reminded in this of a time when I was about 3 years old and my parents took me to a little Presbyterian church up in the mountains outside Bozeman. I think it was called Rock Creek Camp. But there was a church service, and I don't know why on this particular Sunday I was enamored with the preacher, but I think it's because he had long, black, flowing robes. I guess that's second service here, do that kind of thing. But for me, I don't recall that I had seen that before. And right in the middle of the preacher's sermon, I decided it was time to ask the question, is that God? And I think that's the question that all of us have. What is life about? Who is this God person? Who is Jesus? And while I wasn't right on the money, I was getting the picture that there was something meaningful, something different about worship. But let's look at what some have said about the meaning of life. One group says the ultimate spiritual development for gaining ground in being a spiritual person is to merge with God. And at first thought, you say, well, yeah, that's really good. We come together with God and be one with God. But what they're meaning is the experience of being with God all around us, which includes the leaves and the dirt, whatever else you find in the dirt, like worms. So that one I was like, I don't think that hits it for me. Joseph Campbell was an American professor, very highly esteemed in some circles. He had, professorship in religion and mythology and wrote books and things. And his theory was that all stories about human meaning are myths, and that they all come from one common core myth. Does that make sense? In other words, this group is believing this. It's just a myth. In other words, it's made up. And this group believes this, and it's just a myth. And they all stem from a common myth. So all of life, there is no truth, just myth. Another said the key is to be a good person, or at least feel good about yourself. Now listen to this, where this can lead. My wife, Jan, pointed this out. She was reading last night. That same person pointed out that even serial killers tend to feel good about their work. So if that's the meaning of your life, apart from something greater than yourself, it can kind of go off track. A few more. Albert Camus, I'm not a French speaker, but I believe it's close enough pronunciation. The meaning of life is to keep yourself occupied so you don't take your own life. Wow, these are. Life is to be given a meaning because of the obvious fact that it has no meaning. That's Henry Miller. Will Rogers, who, go home. If you're really kind of bummed out, go home and look up Will Rogers in his quips and quotes, and you will find yourself with, I guarantee you, within 5 minutes, laughing because he had the gift of humor. But he said his idea of meaning included this thought: if there are no dogs in heaven, then I want to go where they do. And finally, Edgar Allan Poe. The best things in life, listen to this, make you sweaty. We're left with presuming that somehow that smell of sweat was intoxicating to him. But I don't think I want that on my gravestone. Please, just put nothing. Well, wait till I'm gone, but put nothing. So, to get focused here, because I have said some lighthearted things and kind of made a point, hopefully, that there are a lot of views out there, and there are a lot of rough waves, and there are things that people think and don't think, and there's a lot of emptiness. But before I get into the heart of this message, I want to ask you to do some things for me or for yourself. I want you to sit back and close your eyes, if you will. Quiet yourself. Perhaps take some slow, deep breaths. I want you to begin to focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ might have for you today, right here in this place. In Matthew 7:7, we're told that Jesus promised, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." What is it you're asking God for today? What are you seeking today? If you closed your eyes, you may open them or keep them closed. But keep in mind, as we listen, as we go through this, what might God be saying to you today? And I'd like to start. Thank you so much for reading 1 Peter 2:9. I want to read it again And I'm reading it this time from the New American Standard Bible. It's the one Paul used. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't know about you folks, but I start to get something going down the back of my spine. I hope it's not something biting me, but it really is an amazing thing that this says. Peter is saying. And as we get into this, you'll see, because what I want to do is I want to take this scripture and go backwards and then go forwards and tie it up in a big bow. And it'll be for you to take with you into this new year. This statement that Peter has made is a profound statement. And we ask ourselves, what in the world are we here for? This seems to be the answer. Fine. Done. Enough. So I can sit down now, right? Why not? I asked the question. First Peter answered it. Okay, some of you I know could respond, good, whew. This guy in the pulpit today is making it short and sweet. We get out of here. Thank goodness, right? Well, wait a minute. Not so fast. Let's look back. All right, let's see what's being said here. First off, who is writing this epistle? Oh, that's easy. It's Peter. Well, there are a lot of people that dispute that. But the early church leaders always attributed 1st and 2nd Peter, particularly 1st Peter, to the apostle Peter. And so that's what we're going to go with. A lot of history says that. Who is Peter addressing? 1 Peter 1 says he is writing to the elect, those chosen of God. Interestingly, he calls these people strangers in the world. That word strangers at the time, and who it was directed to in Asia Minor, it really meant they were marginalized. They were the other people. They were those who didn't fit in or weren't recognized. They weren't the power brokers. Keep that in mind here. And third, let's look at the statements that are in 1 Peter. Let's go back. And to do so, we have to go back several hundred years. We have to go back to the writing of the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. I will read it for you. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, very specific here, on that very day, keep in mind, they have just gotten out of Egypt after 400 and some years of slavery. There's big changes in the works here. They have seen God move in incredible ways. And the most incredible ways, when the sea parts and all of their enemies are wiped out. They came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai. And Israel camped in the desert in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, listen to this, folks. This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. That's the same thing said twice. So, in other words, focusing on these people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. It was so important that God said it three times. Dot, dot, dot. Called them Israelites, called them Jacob from the house of Jacob, and Israelites again. Apostle Peter is the man who grew up as a Jew. He was a Torah-believing, faithful Jewish fisherman. That man who walked and lived with Jesus in his 3 years of ministry, who witnessed Jesus' miracles, and then Jesus' arrest and torture, and fled and denied Jesus. That man who Jesus called back into ministry to help birth the new church. That Peter, that guy, he is saying, we are a chosen race. We. He's sending this out all over to these different people that are the disenfranchised. Many of them are not Jewish. Many are Gentile. A chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And we are a people for God's own possession. That's it. That's what we are here for. So let's go back even further. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and 2. We have the story of God's creation. All humans and animals and everything. What are the people in the Garden of Eden doing? They're communing with God. They're in relationship with God. You talk about a paradise, you know, not raining necessarily. It's kind of idyllic. They're carefree, they're protected, they're without anything to harm or bother them. Not even mosquitoes. These people are in paradise, and it seems as if it's a dream come true. Would everybody agree with that? Yeah. Then in chapter 3, we have the story of the fall of humanity. The break is massive. From deep, intimate relationship to rebellion. And the deep sin that damaged the relationship with God and with all of the other creatures on the earth. The disobedience that I believe is responsible for every single sickness and illness, and probably for mosquitoes too, but certainly from malaria, which mosquitoes give. Every disease, every broken heart, you name it, stems and flows out of. Sin was, and I believe is, all the way down in our DNA. And so we become, as humanity, a hopeless and helpless bunch of lost wanderers. The rest of the story, meaning the rest of Genesis, all the way through the Hebrew Bible, all the way through the New Testament, with Jesus' birth, with his life, the Son of God living on earth, to his crucifixion and resurrection. Go all the way through the Bible to maps. I mean, you can just go the whole way. It is all about the restoration of humanity to God. What was in the garden. All of history, in, not just in the Bible, but all of human history is about that restoration. Everything that happens, every bit of history, everything in the universe is leading to one single pinpoint in time. That point in time is when Jesus Christ will come, return to earth, and right every wrong, wipe away every tear, and take every wound, and we will be united with God. You guessed it. The people of God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That, my friends, is what is happening. That's what it's all about. It's not about who can die with the most toys. And it's not about seeing how long we can live or how much we can accumulate. I also believe that this God of ours has, is, and will use every single thing in your life and in my life. Every bit of brokenness, every bit of pain, every loss, illness, shame, heartbreak, all of the brokenness in our lives. People, we have gotten turned around and we think that the goal, I know growing up, I thought the goal was to get to a place where everything was copacetic, right? Everything was under control. That's not the goal, and it's not even possible. It's actually the American dream is really a lie. If we focus on that, we miss that it is the journey that we're on. That's why Paul would say, welcome the hardship, because it drives us into God. Welcome the pain and suffering. Now, I'm not saying we should go out and hit ourselves in the head with a hammer, but at the same time, our addictions, our depression, our loss and disease, PTSD, God will not waste one single teardrop. Not one. And I believe that with the depth of my being. I believe that God has purpose in you and your situation, right where you are. And he wants us to laser focus in. Folks, he has good things for us. He has life eternal for us. And this is part of it here. This is, in fact, the huge piece to the whole thing. Because this is where transformation comes. Some call it sanctification. We come to a place where we say, God, I can't do this. And so we reach out. The 12 steps in the Alcoholics Anonymous says that a higher power, originally they said God, but they wanted to broaden it because some people couldn't relate to that, and that's fine. But everyone must come to that place and say, I can't do this. I was never meant to do this. Humanity was never created to be on our own. This is not a way station, nor is this life a place to sink deep roots and, in a sense, build many houses. It's a temporary place that we call home. But it is infinitely more important that we be connected to this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now. Because he has work for us in this day and in this time. And the primary thing that God wants is that we allow Jesus, in whatever meek, broken, confused way, that we allow him in. He wants every thought, every word, every deed, every action, everything in our past, present, and future. All of the things that we have no idea what to do with. Those of you that know the story of the prodigal son. That son left his father and went away and squandered all the wealth. But the amazing thing about that story that Jesus told is as soon as that son turned back towards the father was running after him. And that's how God is with us. The Israelite general Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will follow." And that's what God says to us. Just today. Don't look at your sin. There's no one in the entire world that hasn't sinned. And many of us are in the line of people that we'd be the first to go if that's how it worked. I mean the bad line. And there I am. I could lead it. We get confused because we think, I got to get all ready. And then maybe God will. No. You go to God. You turn towards Him. You turn towards God. And He runs toward you as a loving Father and picks you up. Or Jesus, another example is when a child is running along a path and then they trip and fall. I'm in the mud. And Jesus comes over like a big brother, picks them up, pops them on the butt, says, "Come on, get going, let's go, let's go." That's how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with us. It only happens by His grace anyway. We can't make it happen. We can't earn God's love. I grew up in a household where I thought I had to be perfect and earn my Father's love. And that really screwed up my view of God. But I had an older brother that really loved me. And that's how I came to find my relationship with the triune God, was because I could relate to Jesus. Find somewhere in your life to turn towards instead of away, because He is looking to love you. Let's look here for a moment, because often we say, well, that's easy for you to say, or, oh, you don't know what kind of life I've had. I know it's not easy. Paul the apostle had an incredibly rough life. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. This life around us is passing away. But the things that are unseen in the spirit are eternal." So in closing, I want to review very briefly. Humanity started in the garden. Everything was supposed to be good. Close relationship with God. Humans rebelled. We lost relationship with God and the world kind of started to come apart. All the problems in the world came through this. And then the triune God, through Moses, through David, through different people, began to move us towards being the people of God again. A people for His own possession. And so what we find is we're in this place of not yet. We're there and yet not. And from the final book of our Bible come these words from the writer of Revelation. And this is where we pull it all together. The writer says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them." Folks, listen to this. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Does that not sound familiar? They will be his people. That's it. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. And that, my friends, is the story from A to Z. That is exactly where we are headed and why we are headed there. So, I have an assignment for you. At the first, I asked you to quiet yourselves and to pray, or to, quiet your heart and listen. As we finish out 2019, it is essential that we move into 2020. That we look attentively forward to what this God who is growing his people wants of us. I would ask that each of you ponder and pray about what it is that you are to be about. And more importantly, who you are to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, with others, with yourselves. And then I'm going to ask even further, so I really want you to listen. As things become clear, as you see more clearly, oh, this is what I ought to be about. Maybe I should do this, or God showed me this insight. Let me know. Text me, call me, email me. See me after church, ask me to coffee or a big dinner. No. And talk about what it is that you hear, because that still small voice of our Lord is speaking, and he is always calling, and he's saying, "I love you, and I have plans for you." Jeremiah 29:11. "The plans I have for you are good and not for bad, to give you a future and a hope." This life, folks, is passing away. We are passing away. But this is just the means to something much more spectacular. And it's not about this big, huge, golden thing. I mean, yes, the descriptions of heaven are really mighty and massive and wild. But it's God's interest is not in the stuff. It's in you. It's in your heart. And that's where he gets his delight, his fascination, and it's what he is invested in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your utter faithfulness. Thank you that you care for us, that you came down in obedience to your Father. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the love that you have for the each and every. And especially, Lord, thank you that you love those who are the most depressed, the most struggling, that feel the least of, that those are the ones that you actually count as the most precious. Thank you, Jesus. Bless each person here, and speak to their hearts today and throughout this coming year. Amen.